turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Can you believe I'm saying it? 1 Peter 4. Wow, are we moving on now? Don't get excited. We're going to cover a verse today. And I always get letters from people. You know, we've been in Isaiah. We're going to end Isaiah pretty soon, though, by the way, on Wednesday nights. But we're coming up on over 4 years in the book of Isaiah. You say, are you crazy? I'm not crazy, but that's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. It's a big deal. And it's an amazing book. And so now Peter, and today you're going to see the reason why we ought not to hurry. Because people get anxious and they, when are we going to move to the next book? When we get the book we're in down, then we'll move to the next book. There's no hurry. We're learning God's truth. If you'll join with me, I will read the odd-numbered verses. If you'll join in the even-numbered verses, New King James Version, please, as we read. If you don't have that version, look to the screens. You'll see it there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll begin. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our time or past lifetime, that's the BC days before Christ, in doing the will of the Gentiles. When, notice this, we walked in lewdness, lust, we walked in drunkenness, revelries, drunken or drinking parties. Some of your Bibles say orgies, that's what it leads to, and abominable idolatry or idols. Verse 5, they will give an account to him, that is to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, to inhabit, as your Bible promises, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Father, we now worship you in the Word. So Father, speak to us as you do. We trust you. I trust you completely, God, to speak to all of us regarding the week that we've lived, the questions or debates that we've had publicly or privately in our minds, the week that's coming ahead of us, the moment we leave this building today. You're poised and you're ready to speak to us if we would listen. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit says to the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. And we're looking now at a message that will no doubt go on for several weeks entitled Suffering the Will of God. Can you write that down in your note-taking? Suffering the Will of God. And I want you to take a close look at the title. Suffering the Will of God. It's not suffering from the will of God, suffering by the will of God, the suffering of the will of God. It's the suffering. Suffering the will of God. When we use the word suffering, the Bible uses it in the context of our study here in 1 Peter this way. That you allow, just look at the word right now, look at the title, allow the will of God, encourage the will of God, obey the will of God, know the will of God, all wrapped up in that word suffering, to do it. Peter is writing to his audience and he's encouraging them that the great victory that is theirs to have right now in a persecuted world is to suffer the will of God. It's the greatest thing that you could possibly experience in life. If you know it, and you know God is leading, you know God is speaking, and you know what the Word of God says, then for the believer, there's a boldness, there's a galvanized sense that the Christian marches and walks and lives in a way that is destined There's no accidents in our lives. I love that. More than anybody on the face of the earth, the Christian who knows the Word of God and has it in their heart, the Holy Spirit takes that knowledge that you've invested in and he brings it to life in you. And to live that life is to suffer the will of God. That is, God's in control of your life. And again, there's no other way to live. Listen, I have to get on an airplane soon. This was unexpected for me. You can pray for me. I do not know where I know where I'm going. I do not know why I'm going. I got a phone call from a representative of the Trump administration, and I was asked if I would meet with a few other gentlemen that are invited. I don't know who they are, but I've been asked to meet in the office of the Mike Pompeo, Secretary of State, this week. I don't know what I'm going there for. One of my friends told me, you better make sure you be careful how you pack, because you're either going to come home after the meeting or you're going to go somewhere else after the meeting. But why do I bring that up to you? Well, number one, to solicit your prayer, especially Wednesday morning, okay? Be praying. But the other thing is this, inevitably, if you've ever been on an airplane, you hear the captain get on the plane and you'll say something like, welcome aboard. Today we'll be leaving Los Angeles International. We'll be heading north up over the regions of Montana and Canada. We'll go over the top of the world and we'll begin our descent out of the north, heading down southerly into Tel Aviv. And we'll be making our landing 15 hours from now. And just want you to be prepared that en route, we've gotten other reports from other aircraft on that journey, on that route, and you're going to have light to moderate chop or turbulence. So we just want you to be prepared. I'll let you know when we get in the vicinity. Have a nice trip, and I'll get a hold of you later. Thanks for flying United Airlines. This is Captain America, over and out. Now, when those announcements are made, and they're made often, you can hear people begin to talk. There are certain people in my family that they don't like to fly, but they'll get on the plane, and they certainly don't like announcements like that. To them, ignorance is bliss. Are you with me? I was fine until he said, we are going to experience rough to moderate chop or turbulence, and I'll let you know when it's about to come. As soon as the captain said that, they were anxious. So the whole trip, 9 hours later, they're still waiting for it to get bumpy. They haven't had a good time. They're hanging on to their seat. They're waiting for it to happen. I, on the other hand, appreciate that the captain knew that in advance. I'm also grateful to learn that what the captain was saying was an announcement that other aircraft have already flown through it, and this is what they report. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? I want to know. And if I know, then I can be prepared. And so when I sit down, it may be smooth, but I'm going to put my seatbelt loosely on just in case. Are you with me? I'm ready. And so I am indebted to the information of the captain. I'm thankful that the crew is ready. I know that this plane can take it. And now I've got it in my mind, and so I can prepare for it. All throughout life, believer and non-believer alike, there are bumps and there's turbulence, there's ups and there's downs. The great thing about we as Christians, the world is looking at us in a world that's getting topsy-turvy nuts, and they're looking at us, and here we are. We know what our captain has said. Our captain has said that once I begin a good work in you, I'm going to complete it until I come back for you. The captain says, you know what? I will perfect the work of my hands. I have started something in your life, and I'm going to finish it off. Now, you may at times, based on turbulence, not believe that or panic. I want you to know right now today, exactly in the spirit of what Peter was talking to that church that was on the diaspora, the running for their lives 2,000 years ago because of persecution. So God's word speaks to us and comforts us. Listen, if you're a Christian today, it's God's business based upon the covenant that he has with himself, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, that he will finish the work that he has started in your life. You can run away like Jonah. He's going to track you down. You can dig your heels in and rebel. He has his way of humbling you. But he will not give up. He will not stop. So the greatest thing to do is for you to cooperate with your captain. To go on this journey understanding My God knows exactly what's best for me, and the things that he speaks to me, I need to receive. Now, today we're going to be looking at just one consideration that will barely get into it because of the magnitude of its depth and the theology that's before us. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 1 and 2, where here we learn something about suffering the will of God, and it is this. Write it down in your notes, that we're to have the right attitude about sin. Yes, I said the word sin. Isn't it something today more and more people are avoiding in the pulpit and in churches, the word sin? Yeah. You want to know why? Because Satan's at work in this world. And if you mention it, now you got to deal with it. If you don't mention it, you don't have to deal with it. In the 21st century, I can't believe you, Pastor. You're mentioning the word sin? Well, let me give it to you in a modern tongue, in a modern day, 21st century. It would be this, having the right attitude about missing the mark. Having the right attitude about coming up short. Having the right attitude about not hitting the target. Regarding what? You see, that's the issue. It's one thing to miss the mark. A theologian who has got his head and feet on the ground and breathing fresh air would say this, would ask this question. I'm not interested in theory, Pastor. I want to know, what in the world are we talking about here? What am I missing? That's the question. The target's perfection. Sin is to miss what God demands. God will not let anyone into heaven, listen, without perfection. That statement should cause all of us to throw our arms up in fear and grief. You know, I know, we're not perfect. And that's why the Bible introduces us to what is called the gospel, the good news. You see, you and I need to have the right attitude about sin because sin is what cost God his life at the cross. The Bible tells us from cover to cover that the whole process of God reaching out to mankind is to redeem man from his sinful condition, sin. Sin is that man tries his best but misses the mark. That's why religion will never work. That's why you cannot reform yourself. Because the goods that you have to go into the Reformation Act are tainted to begin with. Are you with me? If you want to try to find pure water, that's a tough thing to do because the water you begin with is impure. So all of a sudden I wake up and I want to live for God. The problem is I've got all my baggage of sin that the Bible says is recorded against me. So where do we have life? How do we experience forgiveness? Where's the good news? And that's what Peter is saying to us today. It all begins with you and I having the right attitude about sin. And in verse 1, the opening words tell us this, that we need to count the cost of sin. That sin has a cost. And so verse 1, get your pen ready, get your highlighter out. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, his body, skin, person, arm yourselves also with the same mind. We can translate the word mind as the way that it's approached or attitude. And so the word therefore is extremely important. In fact, those of you who listen to, and I encourage all of you to listen to him, J. Vernon McGee. How many of you heard, listen, look at the hands. How long has he been dead? 20-something years? He's still the most listened to radio teacher in the world, J. Vernon McGee. And you can almost, it's the word therefore, you know what I'm going to say, huh? J. Vernon McGee will say, what I want you to do is ask yourself, what's that therefore? Therefore. And the therefore is therefore what precedes it. And J. Vernon McGee is exactly right. You circle the word therefore, and the word, if you're in a Bible class, you would have to answer. The therefore is an announcement to look back at verses 18 to 22. That's what it means. In light of verses 18 to 22 of chapter 3, Peter says, I'm about to say this. Peter would say to us today, fasten down on your seatbelt now. I'm going to give you some truth. And you better be ready for it. And so it's a tremendous statement. That therefore, since Christ suffered, God in flesh, God the Son, Jesus Christ, suffered. And notice what the Bible says, two words that are epic. He doesn't suffer for himself. Jesus suffered, but he was sinless. That's not nice. That's not good. That's not fair. But we're talking about redemption here. Redemption is a bloody work, friends. Redemption is a violent act. Notice that it says he suffered for us. He suffered for you. He suffered for us. He suffered for me. The Bible says, the Bible teaches, and this is beautiful news to those who can receive it, that Christ died for you. Now, right out of the gate, I use the word sin, that we need to have the right attitude about sin. And if you can handle the next 55 minutes, it will go well with you. People hear the word sin and they want to leave. And I'm going to ask you to consider something as we go through this study today. There is the person of who you are. The person, your identity. And then there are the things that you do. The things that you do not define your identity per se. For example, God loves you. If you're a believer or not, if you're a Christian or not, God loves you. But it's your actions that he hates. God can both love you as a pagan, heathen, mean sinner. He can love you and hate your sin. Are you with me? Today, people do not have the stomach to hear what I just said. Probably right now, if this is played on the radio or somewhere, people are turning it off right now. Because they equate what they do with their value. They don't see any difference between the two. They see themselves as almost animalistic in the sense, this is what I do, this is what I am. And listen, if you criticize what they do, then they take it personal as though you hate them. Are you hearing me? We have lost our minds as human beings. On a positive side, I am a pastor of a church. It's not my identity, it's what I do. My identity is that God loves Jack. I don't expect anybody else to love Jack. Why? Because I know Jack. I'm blown away that God loves Jack, and for that, I shut my mouth, go with it, because that's good enough for me. It's amazing, and if I've got his love, I'm set. What I do, even in the bad or the negative or the sin. For example, last week I got to go over 120 miles an hour. But I didn't break the law. I got to go on a racetrack, but they didn't have any speed limit signs, so I got to drive a car on a track, right? I didn't break any law, but if somebody, it was a good thing. But if somebody would have ran up there and put a sign 55 miles an hour on the track, the moment I would have gone 56, it would have been a bad thing. Are you with me? So this is very, very important. God loves you because you've been created in his image. God wants to take the sin that you and I have committed, and he wants to separate that sin and its ramifications from who we are as a person. In other words, that sin no longer controls us. Now, I've dropped the word sin about 15 times already, just to get you ready for where we're going. Because if you can handle this, then you can handle eternal life too. You can handle forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you not to wear your heart on your sleeve, but to put it in your chest, to engage your mind, and to listen carefully. Sin's expensive, and it says that Christ suffered. The amazing thing about this, as we look at the cost and counting the cost of sin, we need to have the right attitude about sin, is understanding this, that the victory that Jesus has given you and I over sin is based upon the facts of God, the very work of Christ. Look carefully at verse 1. I'm going to change the order of the verse to exaggerate to you its thrust. Look carefully. Be careful now. Watch me. Listen. I'm going to read the verse again. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Translation, Jesus came and lived and died for us. Therefore, or in light of that truth, arm yourself also with the same mind. This word arm, to arm yourself, is a word, phalon. It's where the Spartans get the word phalanx or a hoplite. Do you remember anybody study that kind of stuff? Do you like that kind of warfare stuff? I think it's awesome. Don't you? Anyone? Guys? Someone? Yes, brother. Okay. You ought to study the Spartan hoplites. These incredible warriors. For example, you've heard of the famous 300? 300 of them could hold off an invasion of tens of thousands of Persian invaders. 300 of them. They were amazing. Skilled in warfare from about the age of, I think, one. They were taken from their mothers and presented, and they were made warriors. She said, who cares? I care because it's the word Peter uses for us. To arm yourself. Now, here's the amazing thing. He's saying arm yourself, which that incredible ability, they were completely suited up for warfare. And when they were attacked, they had the ability to form this phalanx stance, which turned them in almost to this cube of protection. And the enemy wasted their arrows upon them, and then they would attack while the other team is reloading, if you see that. They were amazing. The Roman equivalent would be that of a Roman warrior, skilled, mastered at warcraft and the tactics. The very word is used. All of a sudden, the Bible's telling us as believers that on the inside of who we are, the way that we have our thinking working, and as we look at sin and of righteousness and of light and of darkness and of life, listen, people, please listen. And the scene that is behind the scene that's in front of you as Christians. Did you know we as Christians are to be looking behind the scenes? It's called discernment. We're to be discerning. What's going on right now? Why is that happening? The answer is not in front of you. Did you know that? Why are they acting like that? Why did they say that? Why is this? What's going on here? It's not what's the origin is not in front of you. The origin is in the invisible realm. And so the Bible is here telling you to get suited up for warfare and to have a warrior spirit, to be equipped on the inside, to arm yourselves, the Bible says. And not only that, but we're to do it like Jesus did. That's what's implied here. If you'd write that down, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. What's the next word? Also, with the same mind. The Christian is to be suited up for warfare and to be on guard, to be watching about what's happening in the spiritual realm. Why? Because sin is always on the prowl. Listen, it's not in my notes, but maybe it will help you. Before this home Bible study started, before six of us got together in Chino Hills in a home Bible study, almost 30 years ago now, my background, I was a lab supervisor for a research lab, and I had the best job ever. It was constantly exciting, never boring. 13 years, experiments and fun, blood, guts. It was awesome. It was awesome. And we would develop very, very high-tech, futuristic devices for high-tech cutting biomedical companies. And listen, we're going along. We're doing our thing. And all of a sudden, stop, turn it down, stop. And we're like, what is going on? Very expensive. You can't stop. We got to keep going. Stop. Because everything we did was human. We did human stuff and we did animal stuff. And stop, out, get out, take out, go out. What's going on? You didn't know it at the time. It wasn't public, but the FDA shut down all human of tissue, human blood, experimentation, and the like, because they thought they had found something in the blood. We couldn't do any more experiments. We had to stop. And then when we were finally allowed to do them again, we had to dress up in spacesuits after that. What happened? You got it. They thought they had stumbled across something called HIV. You know what HIV does? By the way, God forbid, but theoretically, you could be here today. You could have been promiscuous. Let's take 7 years ago. Your metabolism retains its biological fingerprint for 7 years. Every 7 years, your biology purges and reboots. Every 7 years. Actually, nobody knows why. You could have been with somebody physically, sexually, and contracted HIV, and you don't know it. Your blood doesn't show it. You don't know it. It's dormant. It just sits there. Listen, it's HIV. It just sits there. And it comes up to something called the T4 helper cell. And you need that T4 cell for your immune system. It comes up alongside and it says, hi. It kind of has a chemical mirror on the outer coat, the HIV does. The HIV looks at the T4 cell, the T4 cell looks at HIV, the HIV looks at the T4, but the T4 sees another T4. And it says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm just on guard, I'm just patrolling, making sure you're one of us. I see you're one of us. Yeah, I'm one of you, it's all good. And it comes rattling alongside. Hey, how you doing? Good. And while it's there, it shoots this little probe, a little barb, right in there. And it begins to inject its poison. And then that T4 cell begins to deceive other T4 cells until eventually you catch a cold, but you die of pneumonia. Because you have no immune system. What happened? The guy was HIV positive. According to the Bible, every one of us, we are SIN positive. Every one of us. And the amazing thing about this is that Jesus Christ suffered and died in the flesh for us to free us from an adversary of sin that will kill you and destroy you. Yet all the while, it comes up alongside you and it says, hi, how are you? And it shines a reflection, so to speak, of acceptance, of neutrality. I'm like you. We're together. Hey, let's hang out. Hey, let's do this. And it says it's okay. And you know this when it happens in people's lives. Look, before I was a Christian, I used to be there. That if somebody told me, you ought not to be doing that. You shouldn't be living like that. You shouldn't be doing those things. I would say things like this. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? After all, hey, you know what? I'm good with it. Hey, you're not living my life. I'm living my life. Butt out. Are you hearing me? Why am I saying that? S-I-N positive. I've been deceived by it. And a lot of people today are living in sin, Christians and non-Christians, living in sin. They've been deceived by the power of sin. And the Bible says Jesus came to break us from that sin and its power. And we need to have the right attitude about it. You don't cuddle it. You don't hold it. You don't play with it. You don't put a little feed trough out there and feed the thing. You don't bring it into your room and then cage. It'll get out. And you don't pat it on the back and make friends with it. And yet you and I are living in a world today, and God forbid, I'm saying that in a sarcastic way, that churches should address this. Because the sad thing is, churches want to speak one thing to get a bunch of people in the room. What do you want to do that for? What do you want to get a bunch of people in a room for when they're all SIN positive? I'm SIN positive. Oh, no, our church is successful because it's big. That's not the criteria for success. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, holiness, is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a saved people. But there's this contaminant called sin, and it comes up alongside you, and it flirts with you, and it convinces you, and then you get softened to it, and then you go right along with it until it leads you into destruction. Now, for the Christian, Satan's plan, he's lost your soul, you're gonna go to heaven, so his big plan is to neutralize you. He comes alongside and waters you down into non-existence. So that, why? So that you don't affect any other non-believers, you become a fruitless Christian. You're just waiting for the end. That's a bummer. And there's the world that's out there, and Satan's all happy because he's got them completely duped. But then you, please, Lord, as your pastor, I would pray for us. We come along and we say, hey, friend, you know what? Wait a minute. What was that? Or when you hear of this or you learn of this, ma'am, miss, young girl, boy, son, sir, you don't need that. You don't need that. There's a better way. And some people say, don't judge me. You're not going to live my life. Get out of my... They're going to say it. Just remember, you're fighting the invisible scene behind them that has taken them captive. Sin has deceived them. The high cost of sin, it will destroy people. Then there's people that you'll reach out to and you can see them. It's a God thing. They snap out of it. They're like, wait, what'd you say? You mean what? Jesus died for me? And you've seen that happen. They're awakened to the cost of sin. But I love the fact that Jesus before us is portrayed as a warrior. It says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Jesus is a warrior against sin. Don't you love that? Now, look, I know many of us have got the Newport Beach version of Jesus. He's got blonde, wavy hair walking along the coast. The seagulls are flying around his head. He's going. I know it's supposed to be the Galilee, but it sure looks like Corona Del Mar to me. And he's walking along, and people today, churches today, Christians today, the world today, that's the kind of Jesus they want. Give me the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And then you open up the Bible and you find out that the Jesus that is in heaven, the Jesus that is coming, is a Jesus that his face is brighter than the sun. His face, his eyes look like flames of fire. The Bible says that when he opens his mouth, it's as though a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. It's the word of God, and with it, he judges the nations. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Are you stuck in the 2,000 year ago Jesus? Look, we just had the night in Bethlehem here at Christmas time. Are you stuck with baby Jesus? My dear friends, he grew up. He grew up and he suffered for our sins, the innocent for the guilty. He went to the cross. He was brutally beaten and scourged, and his body was mangled for us, and he didn't deserve any of it, but he went there because, listen, God knew the price and the cost of sin. And today we say things like this, well, you know, it's my time, me time. Have you noticed how you've gotten in trouble on me time? Look, we're in the ministry. We talk about people who are now divorcing because he wanted me time or she wanted me time. It's just us and the guys. We're going to go away for a weekend. And then 3 months later, they're in the office in a divorce situation. She just wanted to go away because it was a girl time, and it led to one thing, and that guy winked, and he was cute, and they were a long way from home, and what stays in Vegas? And it destroys lives. Why? S-I-N. Positive. And we lie to ourselves, and we say, oh, come on, just a little fun. It's deadly, friends. I know I sound like a dinosaur talking about right now, but it's deadly. And it cost Jesus his life. To give you a better way. Suffering the will of God means this. It's the best thing for your life to have the will of God in control of you. He loves you more than you love you, and he loves you rightly. He wants the best for you. The Bible tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 22, Jude 1, 22, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Think of that. Do you know anybody whose faith is wavering? The Bible says be merciful to them. Listen to the next group, verse 23. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Wow. How do you do that? Well, first of all, in the family of God, I'm going to make this up. Clark, can I pick on you? I'm going to pick on you, Clark, because I love you so much. So let's say I find out Clark's goofing off. He shouldn't be doing this. And I hear about it. What should I do? Get a club? Go over to his house and beat him up? Do I pray and go to him alone privately and say, Clark, you know I love you. You know I love you. Dude, and I'm telling you right now. Is it true what I heard? Yeah, man, I'm messing up. Okay, buddy, listen. Together, we're going to pull you away from this. And I need you to give me the permission that if you kick and scream, you're going to, it's just tough, okay? All right, Jack, I know you love me. Let's do it. The Bible says I've just saved my brother from a lot of peril. Rescue them. Every one of us as believers have someone in our lives that we ought to rescue. When we have a low view of God and a tolerant view of sin, we don't get involved in their lives. We just turn away. We know they're messing up, but, oh, you know, I'll pray for them. No, did you know that God brought the situation to your attention so that you would reach out to them in mercy and that you'd go rescue them? This is church. This is Christianity, friends. And then he goes on to say, look at this. He says to show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Did you hear that? Does it say hating the sinner that has sinned the sins? No, it says hating the sin that has contaminated them. If you love them, then you're going to act in love toward them. No New Testament church like Walter Martin. Anybody remember Walter Martin from yesteryear? We need him back. Walter Martin said, Christianity is the only one that shoots its own wounded. What's the matter? What? You backslid? You walking in sin, brother? Get over here. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to restore the one that has fallen. Now, granted, they have got to repent of their sin. They've got to say, yes, Jack, I got blindsided. Help me out. Oh, dear. Listen, Christian, listen up. You're not going to like this. It's pure truth. If you don't, listen, you can hate me. It's okay. But what I'm about to say, don't hate it because it's the word of God. Watch this. When the Bible says some that we know of sin, if we go to them alone privately, don't tell anybody else. You go to them privately. You say, hey, man, come on. I want to rescue you out of this thing. If they'll listen to you, you've won your brother, right? What if they don't listen to you? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, then you take another godly brother with you. Another one, not the internet, not Facebook. You don't go there and you know, Instagram live. Hey, I'm going to watch this. I'm going to rebuke my brother. What, are you crazy? You're sinning. It's a private thing. You go to them and you try to get them out. And if they refuse, the Bible says take it to the authority of the church. And if they refuse the authority of the church, listen, listen, Christian. Listen, if you're a Christian and you have a brother and sister who will not turn from their sins, you're not supposed to go out with them hoping that you're going to lead them back to Jesus. Oh, I know we're going to go to a strip bar, but he's backslidden, and I don't want him to get in any trouble, so I'm going to go with him. I'll be strong, sweetheart. It said be cautious. You think I'm making this stuff up, do you? So, he won't turn. She won't turn. What does the Bible say to do? It says, treat them like a non-believer and do not eat a meal with them again. Because, you know, that's a big deal, eating a meal. We drive through. We don't care anymore. We just boom, and get a taco. In that culture, to sit down at a table with someone and to eat was to become one with them. And the Bible says, stop eating with them. Cut them off. Why? Because all of a sudden, the righteous brothers and sisters who love them and he won't listen become a living parable to them. They say with broken heart, dude, listen, we love you. We're going to be fasting and praying for you, but we cannot fellowship with you any longer. It breaks our heart. Look, it says right here, and you know what the Bible says? We are not even supposed to eat with you anymore, and we're supposed to turn you out like a non-believer. You should say that with tears. And you walk away from them. You say, I could never do that. If you love them, you will. Because it's a living parable to the sinner to realize, oh my gosh, they walked out on me. Uh-huh, so did God. He turned his back on you. You're his, but he's not listening. You're his, but he's not blessing. Are you with me? You have, in a sense, duct taped God's mouth shut, and you've covered his eyes because of your sin. He will not look upon that, and you may belong to him, and you will wind up in heaven, but boy, are you going to make your life rough, and God is silent. And then he tells you, the believer who loves that sinning one, to act the same way that God has acted. I'm not going to eat with him, neither shall you. And this is basic New Testament Christianity. And to show you how far the church has fallen from that, what I'm saying to many people today think this is strange. And yet it's the most loving thing you can do, but you're going to be hated and rejected and mocked. I can't believe it. You see, it comes because we have a very, very low view of sin. It's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Jesus armed himself. And the Bible says, so should we. Are you ready? Want to write some things down? You're going to want to hang on. And I hope, I pray that this comes across right. Beginning with this passage, John 12, 31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Church, who's he talking about? Satan. Verse 32. And I If I am lifted up from the earth, that's a reference to crucifixion. That's how they said it in those days. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike, to myself. This he, Jesus, said, signifying by what death he would die, crucifixion. So Jesus says, number one, regarding attitude and cost of sin and how we should look at it, Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth, and here's the awesome thing about it. Because I'm going to be lifted up from the earth on a cross, all the world will be invited to look at me. Listen, everyone. All the world will have to consider me. All the world will have to hear about my invitation. This is a remarkable statement. I cannot stress it enough. If Jesus be lifted up on the cross, Jesus' comfort was at least this. The whole world will hear about it and have to consider it. They'll have to decide. They will have to choose for themselves what they will do with the cost of sin. Jesus was armed with the truth, and he told them in advance. Then he tells them to go preach that message. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, then the 70 disciples, the 70, returned with joy. They had been out on a short-term mission outreach, and they said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, what an awesome statement. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What do you think of that? I think that's awesome. Hey, Jesus, we had a great trip. You know what? I saw Satan fall. Imagine, in the world, behind the physical scenes. Are you guys listening? Behind the physical world was the invisible world. And Jesus is saying, while those of you were out ministering the truth of the gospel to an unbelieving world, while you were doing it, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He lost his footing. Satan. Think of that for a moment. Don't tell me. Listen, I'm going to share something with you. If you don't believe it, don't tell me, because I love it. I believe every time you and I pray, witness, do the right thing, love one another, hate sin, be a light. In my mind, I see Satan getting punched in the face. I see a knee going straight to his chest. I see fur flying, teeth breaking off. Listen, you think I'm kidding? When I'm praying behind there with the worship team, I'll often say, Lord, bless these worship leaders. When they hit their guitars, may lightning come out of their guitars in the spirit realm. And when they worship the Lord, Lord, just break Satan's teeth off right in his mouth. Why not? Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven. Whenever you and I do the right thing, Satan gets punched in the face. I like that. So having said that, please listen. You're going to have to make a decision to love the person because God loves them and to rescue them, or to get confused with the sin and that person's eternal identity. Don't do that. You need to separate them. Here we go. Here's a test. Are you ready? See if you can handle it. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Well, that's about 85% of the internet. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Stop right there, leave it on the screen. Worshiping the things of this world. Think of that. You say, Jack, why think of it? I'm good. But are you? Am I? Are there things that I have to have? Are there things that you have to have, or else you kind of feel like less of a you? What about clothes? What about money in your pocket? Do you feel somehow safer that you have a $100 bill in your pocket? That could be good or bad. This sounds so, listen, it's just us here right now. I'm going to tell you, for my birthday gift, I told you, I got that incredible gift to go drive a race Porsche on a racetrack. Do you know what was so stupid about it? The car was anywhere from $185,000 to $220,000. I had it for an hour and a half. Is that car within my reach to own? No. I know that. But after driving it, literally, don't tell anybody, but I have a Ford SUV truck. But since that car, a 911 GT3, I'm driving this truck and I'm going. And I'm just going to Walgreens. You say, what are you saying? Just the thought of it got in me. The feel of it. The speed of it. I'm dealing with it. I'm getting over it. It was awesome. But didn't Moses say, for example, sin is pleasurable for a season? That wasn't a sin what I was doing, but I was reminded of how easily the things of the world can get inside. And then you start fantasizing about it. My. I wonder what it would be like if. You see? Having that statement, let's keep reading that verse. Verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. Galatians 5, verse 19, Galatians 5, 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, notice what the Bible says. He's talking to Christians. Don't follow the desires of your sinful nature. You have this sinful nature, and it has desires. Suffer the will of God. What does that mean? Tell it to go back. Get in the back seat. But I want this. Sit down. I want to do this. No, we're not. The Christian should always be talking to himself. The Christian should always be preaching to himself. We should look like lunatics in the world. What's that? No, don't you dare. Get back there. Stand still. Repent. You know. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality. Simply this, sex outside of marriage. You want to have sex? Get married. It's the way God made it. It's the way he wired it. Okay? Impurity, lustful pleasures, that's any kind of lust. Anything. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, that's wars among each other, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, the word is orgies. And other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I told you before, that anyone living that sort of a life will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not be in heaven. Now listen, are you hearing my heart? If this is you, by the way, this used to be me. And the people around you, that would be honest, they would say, well, okay, yeah, you know, you just said 11 of them, I'm 8 of them. Whatever you were, we were brought out of it. We did it and loved it and planned on doing it more, and then God came into our lives, and then we struggled with it, and then we had to forsake it because he showed us a more excellent way, his way of love and acceptance. It's like, oh my gosh, you mean I was giving myself around town to get accepted? And God says, I accept you. Really? Well then, forget that stuff. Are you with me? It's amazing. Oh man, I keep spending money to try to keep up with the Joneses. Oh, you need Jesus. So, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now listen, all these sins are sins of choices. All sin is a sin of choice. No fornicators, no idolaters, no adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is verse 11. I love it. Listen to God's heart. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You hear this, my dear friend? But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what he does. He sets us free. If you knew the past of the person sitting next to you, you'd scoot over. But the truth is, God has forgiven them. God has washed them. Their conscience are cleared. They're free. They're no longer held power by SIN positive effects. They've been given an antidote, a serum to heal them, and it's the blood of Jesus. They've been injected by the blood of God, by simply putting their faith in him. I'm so out of time. This is so not good. We'll pretend next week that we didn't begin at all. I'm gonna ask you to put your eyes to the screen for a moment. And I think we need this reminder. And I want to tell you something before you think of it, before you consider this. I hope that after you see what you're about to see, you'll think twice about telling a lie. In a moment, you're going to see something that you did. You, by yourself, you're responsible for it. Did you hear what I just said? You're responsible for it. What you're about to see, you're responsible. I picked on Clark a moment ago. He's responsible for what he's about to see. I'm responsible for what I'm about to see. There's no group responsibility with what you're about to see. You own this because this is what God did. Put your eyes on the screen. Isaiah tells us that he would be subjected to this because of our transgressions. The Bible says in Isaiah that God the Father would see the travail of his son's soul when he sees him to become an offering for many. You'll write me a note today and you will say, I didn't appreciate that clip. you don't appreciate it. This is exactly the spirit we need to be reminded of as a Christian. What do you mean you don't appreciate seeing these things? This is our problem. We have made Jesus a friend and a big dodger in the sky. And we've brought him down to a big brother category, failing to realize that God intentionally, willfully entered a world with a plan and a purpose to do this salvation work for you and allow this to happen to himself, because the scripture says, for the joy that was set in front of him, he endured the cross. Amen. You don't appreciate this. He didn't appreciate it. Except but for one thing. He endured that cross because you, according to the book of Isaiah, God told him, I will give you the heathen as your reward. The non-Jew and the Jew alike, lost souls, will come to trust in you. Jesus, that will be your reward. Your glory for having subjected yourself to humanity, God in skin, is that the joy of your heart, Jesus, will be complete, and that is you will save them from hell by making yourself an atonement for the debt that they owed. You'll pay the bill. Father, today we ask you, Jesus, that all of us as believers would just pause for a moment and say to you now in our own words, Lord, help me to walk before you with a right attitude about sin, to make it so disgusting to me that I would run from it. Because I see what it cost you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian yet. Maybe today this works in your mind. It peeled back a realization. Maybe today you're willing to accept this message. I'm going to ask you as we begin to sing, if today you would like to say yes to Jesus Christ, yes to the message you saw on the cross a moment ago, yes to the fact that he died for you. Right now, today, you've never accepted Christ. I'm going to ask you today to get up out of your seat and to come forward and stand before this stage right now, right here. And I'll lead you in a prayer in a moment. But just know this for all of us, the decision's yours. I did that to Jesus. That's the best Mel Gibson could do. That's the best Hollywood could do. What happened to Jesus was much worse. I did that. I confess that. I own it. It's called repentance. And Jesus takes it away and he gives you his salvation. If you agree with that today, as we sing this song, you get up and you come and you stand right here at the base of this platform. And don't delay. It's not a game. I'm not going to beg you. You're either hearing and accepting from God, or you're hearing and you're rejecting God. The choice is yours. You respond now if God is speaking to you. We're going to pray right now together, and this prayer is it's got to be meant from your heart. The decision, the choice that you make, it's personal between you and God. And he takes it very seriously. And he never asked you, by the way, in doing this, for you to understand everything. But from this moment on, he's going to show you. And so let's pray together. And just repeat after me, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I receive your message of salvation through Jesus. I ask you to cleanse me of my sins and to make me a new creation. Forgive me now and make me your own all the days of my life, because I believe today you died and rose again from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. If you guys would all remain seated, this should work pretty cool. I don't know if you've come with people that are here, but we have a new room that's going to help you. So those that are here, they're going to wait for you for just a moment, but we're going to ask you guys to file off to your left. I can't see who's over there. Dennis is over there. Can you guys go that way? You're going to get a Bible, and you're going to meet your friends and family right outside that door. So head on over there. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand. And you guys, I need to start making announcements. It's amazing what God has allowed for this church to do. But the Lord has opened up more and more doors for us to reach more and more people. It's been amazing. But from here on out, I got to learn how to do this. But there are so many people, tens of thousands of people viewing live, and then hundreds of thousands viewing within the next several hours around the world these services. And so I have to say this. I have to say that if you're watching anywhere in the world, please get a hold of us. Maybe today you want to make a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, just as these did today. Then please get a hold of us. You can contact us at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, or you can go to Real Life with Jack Hibbs. You can do that anywhere, find that anywhere in the world right now by going online. We'd love to hear from you. We want to send you a Bible, a new believer's kit, and to help you on your way. And by the way, if you get our number, if you see that number, 909-393-7100, 909-393-7100, there's actually people waiting to hear from you right now, wherever you're at in the world. Church, I want to thank you so much. Listen, this week, we about fell out of our chair, and I don't know why it should surprise us. But in the Midwest, the largest Christian radio network in the Midwest is called Bott Radio, B-O-T-T. And I got a phone call this week from Richard Bott. He got my home number, and he said, "We've been listening to you on other channels for years, and frankly, we don't like it. We don't know why you're not on our network. And so if you just say yes, we'd like to start Monday morning, which is tomorrow, on 120 cities across the nation." Remarkable. Remarkable. So God is now allowing us to be on many hundreds and hundreds of stations. We're working together. More and more people are hearing the word, responding. The sad thing is people are writing us and saying, "We don't have a Bible teaching church in our town." And so we've gathered neighbors together and we have church with you guys. That's great that we can do that. It's a sad sign of the times. Amen. God bless you guys. Pastor David Axe, come on out Wednesday night. He's going to be teaching. Awesome Bible teacher, Pastor David. Pray for me. I'll be in Washington, D.C. For what reason? I don't know. God bless you guys.